7. Luke chapter 7 this morning. We'll read from verse 11 to 17, just a short passage. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Just a short prayer as we turn and think on this together this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that your will would be done. Nothing more, nothing less, and certainly nothing else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministry is not simply a sermon preached on a Sunday morning and enjoying coffee and cake during the week. I only wish it was sometimes. It might be quite nice. Being a pastor often involves meeting people in some of the worst experiences of life. Miscarriage, cancer diagnosis, job loss, forms of abuse, marriage breakdown, yes, even death. How do you cope? What do you say? How do you respond? And you know, 4 years at Baptist College didn't actually prepare me for some of these situations. No amount of training, I think, ever can. In many of those situations, there's nothing I can do. No words I can say to diminish people's despair. And so I sit. And sometimes I weep. And then we pray. And we remind ourselves where our hope is found. And our hope is found in Christ alone. There is our comfort. Jesus is our comfort. And this morning we get to see that as we explore a passage that speaks of comfort in the tragedies of life. Last week, as we returned to Luke and started investigating Jesus again, we saw Jesus respond to a crisis, respond to a serious illness which led to someone being on the point of death. He responded to a person's faith, a faith that amazed the Savior. This week we see him respond again, but there's no mention of faith this week. This week Jesus enters a situation and simply responds out of compassion. Verse 11 says to us that soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Jesus has stepped down from the hillside after giving his Sermon on the Mount. He had entered a nearby town called Capernaum. He had healed a centurion's servant. And then it says soon afterward, literally the next day, he traveled to Nain. Nain was about 20 miles away, a day's journey in those days on foot. It was south of Capernaum. It was about 6 miles southwest of Nazareth, so that Capernaum, Nazareth, and Nain formed a kind of strange-looking triangle. It was 3 miles west of a town called Endor. And if you've been with us on Sunday evenings over recent times, you may remember the Witch of Endor. It was a small and very nondescript and insignificant place. Why did Jesus go there? what drew him to the town of Nain. As we'll see as we go through, he was divinely drawn there, and once there, he acted out of compassion and brought life. And right there, I am reminded of the very heart of the gospel. Here's why this encounter was written down and recorded for us. Jesus is in the business of entering into desperate situations and bringing life. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 of us being dead in our transgressions and sins until by grace we were made alive with Christ. Jesus died to save us. He met us at the point of our need, even when we couldn't cry out ourselves. He met us and he met our needs and he has forgiven our sin and saved us. That is amazing grace. Jesus comes to Nain. He comes to this town and there's a large crowd with him. He's got his disciples. They literally go everywhere with him. Now, they had answered that call to follow me and they were literally doing just that. There's also a large crowd following as well. There's an air of excitement. There's an air of expectancy, I would suggest, around this crowd. They've heard some amazing truths in that Sermon on the Mount. They have seen Jesus perform that great miracle in healing the centurion's servant. And so they are wondering, what is he going to do next? And so they enter Nain. And the name Nain literally means beauty. But there was no beauty in that town of Nain that day. They are met with another large crowd who are actually leaving the town that they are trying to enter. And there's no expectation in that crowd. There's no excitement in that crowd. And instead, there's an air of tragedy, an air of pain and sorrow and mourning and grief. Death had just invaded that little town of Nain, and Jesus is entered in the midst of a funeral procession. And here we see the catastrophe. Verse 11 said that soon after Jesus went to the town called Nain, his disciples, a large crowd, went along with him. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Someone has died. And death affects people. Actually, death tends to affect a whole community of people. It's worth noting that no place is immune from death and suffering. This might have been a nondescript, insignificant town in the middle of nowhere, but death still comes and affects it, just as it affects folks in the big city of Jerusalem as well, just as it affects folks today here where we are. None are shielded from the devastation that life often brings. And regardless of where we live, regardless of what we possess, trouble and heartache can be found. Yet there is another marvelous truth right in the midst of these verses, right in the midst of the pain. Who is there? Jesus. Jesus is there even in the most unknown or remote areas of life. Jesus can be found. He showed up in the midst of an unlikely place when they needed him most. He's arrived in Nain. He's arrived at a time of grief and of mourning. This is a time of death. It's a time of death this morning. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. Jesus bumps into a funeral procession. A man had died. He's been carried out of the town to the place of burial, which always was on the outskirts of the town, of a dwelling place. There's a little cemetery outside the town, and the people here are mourning the loss of a loved one. They're going through the motions of the customs of the day. They're burying the dead. The people of the town have stopped what they are doing and they've joined the funeral procession. I saw that firsthand just the other week at my own grand's funeral as we headed from the church to the cemetery, which in Comrie is right on the edge, right outside the village. And as we followed the hearse out towards the cemetery, they are standing at a road end, the postman paying his respects. People still pay their respects. Here, this woman, a mother would have been at the front of the procession with the people carrying the coffin coming behind her. Behind them would have been others mourning the death. Some would be wailing and crying, others silently sobbing as they walked, all reflecting on death, all reflecting on life, all reflecting on their own mortality as well. Here's a young man presumably who has, whose life had been filled with great potential, as are the lives of all of our young people. He might have had hopes of marriage and of fathering children, but now he's dead. There may have been plans of going into business to support himself and his widowed mother, but now he's dead. Those eyes which have been bright with the gleam of youth are now dulled by death. That mind that had hoped and dreamed was now stilled by the cold embrace of death. That voice that had laughed and cried has been silenced forever. Death has come and has brought with it all the cruelness and heartache that it possesses. Death has been with us since the Garden of Eden. Right from that time, ever since Adam and Eve chose to ignore God's word and listen to the lies of the devil, death has stalked and claimed life after life. Death is a natural part of living. Almost all of us have been touched by the death of a loved one. It's probably the most devastating event that we must face in life. Death is final. It brings to an end a life that others once knew. The hopes of fellowship, the hopes of companionship are shattered with death. And friends, we will all face that one day ourselves. When that time comes, we must be prepared to meet our Lord. This passage presents an illustration of salvation and victory over death. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We can experience eternal life. Yes, we can experience eternal life, but we must come by faith to trust in Jesus and all he has done for us through his death and resurrection. A time of death. And in the midst of that, listen, it's a time of despair. It says that the crowd of mourners was following a dead man, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That sentence is filled with sorrow. It's filled with pain. This woman is a widow. She's already lost her husband. She's already experienced that grief, and now she's lost her son as well. And the text says that she's lost her only son. It's particularly devastating to lose a child, but this woman's situation was more desperate than most. She was a widow. She had no more children. In that day, many widows had a difficult time of surviving. Many of them lived in poverty without the compassion of others. In that day, there was no welfare system, no assistance available to widows like her. It was up to a woman's children, especially her sons, to see that she was cared for in her declining years. But she's got no one left. She's all alone, helpless, caught in a desperate condition. She has nothing to look forward to except poverty and despair. She's at the mercy of other people's kindness. She has nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. She finds herself trapped in a helpless condition. What a desperate situation. What a time of despair. No one to provide for her, no one to care for her. But that was probably not her immediate concern. Her immediate concern was that she had once again lost someone that she loved so dearly. Yes, nobody was going to provide for her. But worse still, she was all alone, completely alone. Nobody to share her grief with her. Oh, there's a crowd. There's a crowd following on behind, but you and me, we all know the realities of life, don't we? They go back to their homes. They go back to their jobs. They go back to their leisure activities. They go back to their lives. But her life is so different. Friend, you may be here facing a situation that you feel you will never overcome. You may be faced with a trial that you see no way out of. I have good news for you this morning, my friend. I have good news for you. Jesus is aware of your need and he is near to you. If only you will seek him, he has the power and ability to meet whatever need you have. And we get to see that as we move from the catastrophe here onto the comfort. We have a dead son. We have a desperate mother. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there, for we see a delivering Savior. Here is this woman, grieving, mourning, destitute, alone, bereaved, and she suddenly encounters a man coming towards her with a crowd behind him, and he is like a man of sorrows. There is genuine, intense grief and compassion in his eyes. He looks like he understands. Jesus is near. Jesus enters into the situation. Jesus comes to comfort and to care. Here is our hope too. Jesus is near. Jesus cares. Jesus is able. And as we read verse 13, we see Jesus' pity. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." That word for his heart went out literally means compassion. Jesus had compassion on her. When he saw her, he understood her circumstances and he knew what kind of future she faced. Her need touched his heart. And he did something about it for her. She had not invited Jesus, yet he had come anyway. He traveled over 20 miles from Capernaum to Nain so that he could work in her need. He came to her at the very moment she needed him. She wasn't even looking for him, but he showed up anyway. She might not have even known about Jesus, but he knew about her. And when I read this account, I get the impression that he did all of this just for her. And that is amazing grace. And that, my friend, gives me tremendous hope, because no matter what you face, no matter what I face, I see here a Savior who is able to come and to enter into our situation, a Savior who knows, a Savior who cares, a Savior who is interested, and a Savior who wants to be involved. Do you know what compassion is? Compassion is your pain in my heart. That word has to do with feeling something in your gut. You feel emotion and it churns your stomach up. You know that feeling, don't you? It makes your heart beat rapidly, or maybe sometimes it makes your heart stop if you feel something strongly enough, some kind of fear. And that's how the Jews, that's how the people of the day when Jesus walked in this earth described their affections, how they described their feelings, how they described compassion. Your pain in my heart, your pain in my gut. And our God is a God of compassion. This whole situation here is not about anything other than plain sympathy with human sadness. This is like Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus because it breaks his heart to see what death does to a family, to two broken-hearted sisters weeping over their lost brother. Jesus has compassion on this woman. He feels for her and he comforts her and he asks her gently not to cry. Whenever the Lord confronts human sorrow and need, he feels compassion. He did then and when he was on earth, and he does now as our sympathetic high priest in the heavenlies. That kind of compassion brings hope. In our despair, we are prone to feel like nobody understands. Our loneliness intensifies that despair, but to know that someone also feels pain with us brings a ray of hope. We are not alone. Jesus understands and Jesus cares. Look to him and lean on him. But Jesus didn't just show pity. It's not just about showing pity. Oh no. We go on to see Jesus' power. Compassion moves Jesus into action. Verse 14, then he went up and touched the coffin and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It may have appeared that death was the end, but Christ was about to demonstrate his power over death. What began as a time of mourning and death would soon become a time of rejoicing in life. Jesus goes up to the coffin and he touches it. And this was so out of the normal way for Jewish religious leaders and Jewish culture. The teachers and the leaders would never even touch a dead body or even a coffin that held a dead body. The Jewish law taught that doing so made the person unclean, unfit to be able to go into the temple to worship. Jesus didn't care. Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and in so doing, he took the taint of death upon himself. Jesus is never concerned about protocol or etiquette. His only concern is to comfort the mourning mother, so he touches the coffin and he defiles himself. And Jesus then speaks to the young man and he tells him to get up. And the mother hasn't asked Jesus anything. She's not exercised any faith that we know of. Jesus simply goes to the coffin, touches it, and calls for the young man to get up. Prior to this, prior to the Lord speaking to this man, he was dead. There was no life in him at all. His body had been prepared. He was about to be placed in the grave. But at the command of Christ, death had to flee. The young man sat up and he began to speak. One who was dead is now alive again. Just remarkable. And I'm reminded, I'm not sure it's appropriate, but I'm reminded of a little story there of three friends who die in a car crash. And they go to heaven to an orientation. And they're all asked, when you are in your coffin and your friends and your family are mourning over you, what would you like to hear them say about you? And the first man says, I would like to hear them say that I was a great doctor of my time and a great family man. And the second man says, I would love to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a difference in the children of our tomorrows. The last guy says, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. Wouldn't that be good? This young boy suddenly sits up. He moves. He speaks. Life has flooded back through those bones again. Friends, Jesus has the power to do all things. Here he defeated death for one man. Later on, he will defeat death for all who would come to believe on him by faith. Jesus will go on to die on the cross, paying the price for our sin. He will be raised to life again, conquering death and hell and evil. And in that act, which Luke gets to so much later on, we who are dead in our sin are raised to life in Christ. How can we be assured of that? By putting our trust and our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Jesus brings comfort to the mother and indeed to her son. And Luke finishes by informing us of the consequences. There are always consequences when Jesus shows up and works in power. People respond and people react. Verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Two things to notice, two consequences, main consequences as we head towards the end this morning. Firstly, their wonder. Their wonder. The people are filled with wonder. They're filled with awe and praise. Actually, that word awe is a translation of the Greek word phobos. And phobos actually literally means fear. There's a strange consequence to a resurrection, isn't it? But what they fear is the power of God. They knew they had just been in the very presence of God. They knew that God was there. They knew that this was the power of God. There was no other explanation. And that brings a holy fear to people. It leaves them awestruck. They have just witnessed a dead man raised to life again. And that kind of transformation catches people. And it forces them to face that there is a God and that he moves in power. When God's power is on display, they know God is present. And so they were terrified because God was there and they knew God was holy and they knew that they were not. That is a sinner's trauma, isn't it? Absolutely our trauma. They knew that God is holy and they were not. And that causes people to think, to see God and to consider him. When God works in such powerful ways in people's lives, the fear of God is one of the results. It reminds people that there is actually a God, and that he is powerful, and that he still works wonders, and that they had better obey him and respect him. And so they do the right thing. They praise God. They glorify God. We see that throughout Luke's gospel, don't we? It's another one of the many themes in here. People see God at work and they praise him. And as they praise God, they recognize that God has come to help his people. They recognize God at work. They recognize God close by. They recognize God present with them. Friend, do we recognize God at work? Do we recognize God close by us? If so, let's not sit almost dead. Let's be praising and rejoicing. God is near. He's working in our lives. He's doing great and wonderful and amazing things. God is present. That's why we read Psalm 139 at the start, because there's nowhere that we can go that God is not. He is present with you. Although they recognize God is present, I don't think they fully get who Jesus is. A great prophet has appeared among us. Yes, he has. But he's more than that. Was Jesus a great prophet? Absolutely. Greatest prophet that ever lived. Is that true? Yes. But is that understating the reality? That's what the Muslims say. That's what the Mormons say. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. That's what almost everybody would say, that he's a great preacher, he's a great prophet, he's a great person. But he's so much more. So much more. It's Peter who nailed it first, wasn't it? Matthew 16, Jesus says, what are people saying about me? Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the right conclusion. That's the right answer. That's the truth. And friends, Jesus is asking that of me and of you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just the great prophet? Is he just a good man? Or is he God incarnate? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he the one who laid down his life so that we might pick up ours? Filled with wonder, with awe and fear, yet praising God. And then we see their witness. Their witness, verse 17, tells us that the news spread about Jesus throughout Judea. It was clear a great miracle had happened, and those who witnessed it wanted to tell others. Good news spreads. The report went all over. The report. What report? What news? That God had come to help his people. That a man had been raised from the dead through the power of Jesus. And it started there in Nain, and it spread through Judea and the surrounding countryside. It have gone through Galilee, it have gone throughout the whole of country of Israel. People have been hearing about Jesus and the miracles he was performing. It was a little ripple effect spreading ever wider. Friends, don't keep good news to yourself. We're prone to do that, aren't we? We wander in here on a Sunday morning and we smile and we praise and we rejoice in how great God is. And then we go out the door back to our mundane lives and don't tell anybody about it. Come on. Let's get out there and spread it around. God has answered prayer in our lives. Share that. Has he answered prayer in your life? Share it with others. Has Jesus done a great work in your life? Then tell others all about it. Jesus has the power to save and to redeem. What a mighty God we serve. Friends, we're reminded in these verses this morning, in these words, of comfort in the tragedies of life. Jesus entered into a desperate situation and he brought life and he brought hope and he brought joy. He brought comfort. He knew what was going on, hence why he was there. We find him seeing what was before him. We see him feeling the pain of it all, speaking words of comfort and reassurance, and then acting to do good, to do something. True sympathy must be put into action. So friends, let's get alongside the suffering. Let's be sharing in their struggles. And let's be showing them the Savior And friend, if you're going through a time of trial and of testing, if you're facing a tragedy, then be assured that Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Even when everybody else somehow misses it. And he says to you today, or on that day when that tragedy comes, he says, do not weep. Don't cry. I'm about to turn your mourning into joy. Only Jesus can say to you, as is recorded in John's Gospel, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This morning, my friend, in times of trouble, look to Jesus and trust in him. Let's pray together, shall we?